Well, good morning. Happy Thanksgiving to you all. If this is your first time here, I just want to say thanks for coming and joining us. My name is Todd Wallace. I'm the worship and community pastor here. And just some, maybe an interesting fact about me. I learned this at a very early age. I am an artist. Yeah, seriously, I'm an artist. And that actually means quite a few things. And I learned that very early on, because I'd hear music on the radio and I'd hear how it goes, and I could sing it or tell you what particular key it was in very early. I had kind of this perfect pitch thing. And then when I first learned how to play guitar in high school, I'd hear a particular guitar lick, or even didn't have to be a guitar. I could go back on my guitar and play it almost exactly like what it was. And it was super fun. I thought, wow, maybe I need to do something with this. And so sure enough, I did. But being an artist is actually more than just music and painting. Sometimes it means that you have an intuitive sense. You have an intuitive way of understanding the world. Sometimes it's that you have a really vivid imagination. I have to actually really be careful what I watch on TV, because I have a really vivid imagination. What movies I watch, because I'll dream at night and they'll just be super alive, and I'll wake up and think it's all real and stuff like that. It's really crazy the way the brain works. It also means that I lose my wallet, and I lose things, because for some reason there's this, the right brain, the left brain, the way that it functions, it doesn't function that way. So here's a visual of what I mean. And this is what I learned. I learned that there's a difference between the left and the right brain reality. So on the left here, you see logic, control, analytical, and reason, all that. But on the right side, the fun side, the right side is all this colorful, you know, happiness, wishes, imaginations, and you see emotions, and they all come out of that. And so actually my strength is kind of in this right brain idea. And sometimes we'll even call that maybe even the heart. But as it pertains to the brain, it's left and right brain reality. And so the left-handed stuff doesn't work as well for me. And my wife knows this. She'll say, okay, I need you to go out to the garage and I need you to get that bucket that's out there. And in the bucket, there's a particular thing that you need to bring inside. Make sure it's not the left one, it's the brown one. And come on and bring it inside. You need to clean that one. Make sure you don't clean the other one. And I'm sorry, where am I going? You know, it's, because it doesn't, for some reason, it just doesn't lodge in there very well. And so this right brain reality, and you can imagine my consternation and angst, that was the two words I came up with, during my mechanical engineering years. Because, I don't know, I made it through, I graduated, but it wasn't something that resonated with me at all. And you actually know, you don't have to be an artist to understand the right side of your brain, right? There, you can walk into an environment, or maybe you're buying a house. You walk into the house, you go, no. Or you walk into a coffee shop or the house, and you go, yes, this is it. There's something about this environment that I really like. You've been to a movie, and you think, that was my favorite movie of all time, because, you know, just the way that affects you, or the joy of relationships, or the joy of emotions. But also, some of you have known sadness and heartache. Those are all right brain realities. And I think it could be argued that the human experience is actually the totality of both the left and the right brain together, right? That's when we experience all this together. And C.S. Lewis says this. Yeah, I was reading this last week. He says this: the angels, I didn't know this, this is his opinion, okay? He said, have no senses. Their experience is purely intellectual and spiritual. That is why we know something about, that's why we know something about God that they don't. Wow, it's interesting. Why? There are particular aspects of his love and joy which can become communicated to a created being only by the senses, the sensuous experience. Something of God which the seraphim, the angels, can never quite understand flows into us from the blue of the sky, the taste of honey, the delicious embrace of water, whether cold or hot, or even from sleep itself. So there's a distinction between, we're not the same as angels and not the same as us. There's something different about our experience. Well, something happened in the 18th century. I know this is kind of a long intro, but bear with me here. Okay? Something happened in the 18th century, and it was called this. It's called the Enlightenment. Okay? And then the Enlightenment included a range of ideas centered on reason as the primary source of authority and legitimacy, and came to advance many, many ideals such as liberty, progress, tolerance, fraternity, separation of church and state. That's interesting. The Enlightenment was marked by an emphasis on the scientific method and reductionism, along with increased questioning of religious orthodoxy. That's interesting. And what soon followed after the Age of Enlightenment was the scientific revolution. See, what happened in the Enlightenment was there was an exaltation of the left side of the brain. It was an exaltation. It was an emphasis. It was we're only going to talk about and think about and let it be important the things that the left side of the brain deals with. And the church felt this very thing. I've been recently convicted, even in my time as sabbatical, that I know a lot about God. I can tell you a ton of verses. I can tell you quite a bit about theology. I can tell you information about who he is. But it made me stop and say, I wonder if I know about God more than I know who he is. Okay? In Greek, there's actually two words for this. The word gnosis means to know about, but there's a second word called epinosis that means to experientially know God. I can say that I know about President Barack Obama, right? I know about him, but it would be wrong for me to say I know him. Do you guys see the difference there? It's a big difference between those two. And because of the history of the Enlightenment, here's what I find, and I think you would agree with me, that it's easier to know about God than it is to know him. Right? I think we see this in our culture. It's easier for us to do the things. It's easier for us to go to church or to read our Bible or to talk with people about God and not have a relationship with him. Does that make sense? In our goal, if you ever see it on the front of your program, it says, helping people know and obey Jesus. And what we're not saying in that is we just want to give you more information about him. What our desire is, Cornerstone, is we want to help you know God in an experiential kind of way. I think as we jump into the book of Psalms, what you will know here is that this is not just a book of information. This is now changing the way that we should be thinking about God, and not just thinking about God, but interact with him on a knowing basis, not just on a reason knowledge basis. Okay, so this is the Psalms. This is the largest book of the entire Bible. It says 150 chapters. Half of them were written by our guy, King David. And King David, over half of them, I know that he wrote over half of those. Just under half of those, not just of David, but of all the authors, they're called Songs of Lament. And what we don't use that word very often in our vocabulary, lament. It's just a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. These psalms were written out of pain and suffering and hurt, which is a universal experience. Don Carson says, all we have to do is live long enough and you will suffer, right? And these psalms are written out of that place. If you remember in these past weeks, Brent and Alex have been talking about this downward spiral. You guys remember this picture? This is a picture of kind of the epic nature of the crash of Israel, right? And it's out of this kind of downward spiral that we both not only find the culture of Israel, but we also find David. David, in many of his places, was doing this in his own life. And what you see here is that it's out of this place that these psalms were written. And what is the answer to this kind of a spiral? It's not more information. You don't need a particular new amount of information about God. What we need to collectively is a relationship with him. Okay? All right, so as we jump into the Psalms, there's a difference in the way that we're going to read these books. We have been up until this point watching as the people of Israel have been doing their things, living their lives, and how they have done good things and how they have failed. This is what we call a narrative, okay? A narrative is just what has happened. The majority of the text up until now has been this. But we're transferring now into what's called the poetry. This is a literary term, poetry. And much of what I got here was from a really great book called Grasping God's Word. Has anybody ever read Grasping God's Word? One, two, couple of you. Oh, I highly recommend it if you've not read this. Actually, we're going to be doing a class. Tom is actually going to be leading this. I think it's in January, February-ish, going through Grasping God's Word, because I think it's this book that has helped us to interpret rightly the scriptures. And I went and read a ton of this. Here's a really helpful paragraph from that book. The author says this: "The Old Testament poets, however, write much differently from Paul." Now, Paul's a New Testament. He wrote about the times of Jesus, wrote many of the letters. They write differently than that. "Like the paintings in the National Gallery of Art, they appeal," the Psalms, "to our emotions," the right brain reality, okay? He's appealing that way. "Furthermore, the Psalms do not build complex grammatical arguments, but rather use images like paintings to convey their meanings." Okay? This doesn't mean that they ignore logic or write illogically. That's really important. It's not that this is illogical, but that their emphasis is on emotion. It simply means that they focus on emotional aspects rather than on logical aspects. True, Paul is not devoid of emotion in his letters, but his focus is on reasoning. And he gives an example. He says, "As if we approach a painting by Raphael and study by analyzing the light wave frequencies of the color, we will most likely miss much of the message he intends to communicate." Do you see what's going on there? We can't approach this and say, these are doctrinal treatises. This is not just a left brain propositional reality. This is now addressing, this is now the psalmist, David and many others saying, this is now coming from my soul. This is kind of the right brain reality of who God is, because the Psalms are going to address the full human experience of frustration, encouragement, hope, despair, joy, ecstasy, sorrow, pain, confusion. And often these emotions are not logical anyway. They're coming from someplace else of the human experience. So before we turn to the Psalms, here's what I'm going to do today. We have talked a lot about the importance of the ESV, right? We said the ESV, the reason we teach from the ESV is it's a very accurate translation as teachers, and especially as we're trying to communicate, it's a very, 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 very good translation. At the beginning of this time, though, we also said that the New Living Translation was also a really good translation, and here's why. It often goes thought for thought instead of word for word, and often is more accessible to us, okay? And if you've ever read the New Living, you go, hey, that just seems to make sense sometimes, more than any other translation. I would agree with that. So that's where we're going to go, actually, to the New Living today. And we're going to go to Psalm 5. So if you don't have your New Living, you didn't bring that with you, that's cool. You have an app, whatever, switch versions or whatever. But I also have it on the screens. And we're going to go to Psalm chapter 5. Now, I literally could have picked any of the 70, but just start reading through. And here's what I found in Psalm 5. Psalm 5 is a very good psalm to look at as a way of a pattern throughout the rest of the psalms. It has many of the attributes that the rest of the, especially the lamenting psalms, have. So I want you to look there at Psalm 5. It's actually not on the board, but in your notes there it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David to be accompanied by the flute." Now, I didn't bring my flute, so I'm not going to accompany it. But it is important to know that David wrote this. And what we know is that David wrote it in times of one of these kind of spiral down times. And he's in despair. He's longing for the Lord. But it's also worth noting that as we've been studying through these books, that David is the one that has recognized that my people, they need help, but they don't just need political help. We're not trying to answer the problem of humanity with a political solution. Remember when Brent said that a few weeks ago? He's recognizing that my people need spiritual help. What they need is God alone to come help him. So it's really important that we understand that as we jump in here. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to go through just a couple, five different segments in Psalm 5. And we're going to start with 1-3. And David says this. Oh Lord, hear me as I pray. Oh, pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my requests to you and I wait expectantly. Okay, so I did it kind of in a voice that I really hear in this, or I could go to a ton of different places. What he's doing is he's saying, Lord, I need to be honest here. There's a reality going on. I need your help. And so the first observation here is we need to be honest with the Lord. And we're going to see this over and over and over in the Psalms of the honesty. And I think somewhere along the line, I don't know where we picked this up. I tried to think of where it was that we thought as we interact with the Lord that we're not supposed to be honest or real with him, right? We think, well, I can't tell him that. That would be kind of dishonoring. It would show that I don't trust him. I can't be angry with the Lord. I've often even said that. Don't be angry with the Lord. Why would you be angry with the Lord? But that's inconsistent with what we see in the Psalms over and over and over again. And he's saying, I don't know what to do. I'm groaning. My body is wasting away. I need you. That's the first observation about the Psalms is we have to know, if we're going to be in a right relationship, if we're not just going to know God in a knowledge kind of way, but we're going to know him in a experiential kind of way, we have to be honest. And I could go through a couple more here. Psalm 13:1. Just listen to this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Lord, it really seems like you've forgotten me here. That's how much it hurts. How long is that going to last? You see that over and over again. Psalm 6:6. I am worn out from sobbing all night. I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with my tears. My vision is blurred by grief. My eyes are worn out because of all my enemies. The psalmists are saying, this hurts. And God, I don't know if you see this pain, this loneliness, this suffering that I'm going through, or even the suffering that I've caused because of my sinfulness. But this is what's going on in my soul. And I think we have to recognize that even Jesus was like this. In the garden, he's praying and he says, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Even Jesus was honest with his Father. And I don't know where it is that we got that. I think the encouragement to us this morning is it is okay and actually be consistent with the Psalms to say, be real. He already knows it anyway, right? Our hearts are laid bare before him. He knows your situation. Be honest with him. Rick Warren says, to instruct us in candid honesty, God gave us the book of Psalms, a worship manual full of ranting, raving, doubts, fears, resentments, and deep passions combined with thanksgiving, praise, and statements of faith. When we read the emotional confessions of David and others, realize this is how God wants you to worship him. Holding back nothing of what you feel. That's a great encouragement to me. Because he wants to be there with you. He wants relationship, not just knowledge. Do you see the difference, the left and right brain reality? He doesn't want you just to give you more things. Brent said this last week in our elder meeting, when you bring your emotions into the presence of God, we have the opportunity for clarity. That's wise. That's true. I think it's okay to ask, God, why did this happen? Why are you letting this happen? There is a caution here, and I think you see it in Psalm 5 here in verse 2. Look at this. You can put the verse back up on the board, the screen there. He says, listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. He's positioning himself in a place to say, this is what's going on in my soul, but I recognize you're the King and you're my God. And I think even Jesus did that, right? Take this away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. I think we have to come to him in humility and in honesty, but recognizing that he's the King. But I want you to notice that David doesn't stop here. Let's go on to chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. He says this, and I want you to notice now, he's going to now declare things that are true about God. Listen to this, and I'll try to emphasize this. Oh God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked. Therefore, the proud may not stand in your presence, for you hate all who do evil. You will destroy those who tell lies. The Lord detests murderers and deceivers. Here's what's happening. I think he's saying, hey, Lord, remember what you said that you would do. Remember who you said that you are. But I wonder if it's actually more than that. I wonder if he's trying to remind himself. Hey, Lord, I remember actually that you take no pleasure in wickedness. There's lots of wickedness going on here. And I'm going to set it true in my mind that you don't take joy in that at all. And actually, I think this is the role of the left brain reality, okay? So now he's reminding himself what's true so his emotions can follow. Do you see that? This is what's true about you. This is what's true about you. This is what's true about you. Observation number two is remember what is true. Let's move on, verse 7. I could spend so much time here. This is torture in many cases to go this fast through the scriptures. But verse 7, second observation is a move to action. And you're going to see this. He's now going to turn the focus back to himself. And I want you to notice the verbs. Listen to this. Verse 7, because of your unfailing love, I can now enter your house. I will worship at your temple with deepest awe. Lead me in the deep right path, O Lord, or my enemies will conquer me. Make your path plain for me to follow. Do you see all the action orientation going here? It's not just okay just to come and be honest with the Lord and just to proclaim what is true. I think what the psalmist will do, and you'll see this over and over again, is actually, there's something I need to do. He's called us to do that. Psalm 63, I lie awake thinking of you. This is active. Meditating on you through the night. Because you are my helper, reminding myself what's true. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. There's actions. We need to respond with action and obedience. Observation number four. A call for help. Look at verse 9. He's not going to proclaim again, my enemies cannot speak a truthful word. Their deepest desire is to destroy others. They talk as foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with flattery. Because that's true, oh God, declare them guilty. Let them be caught in their own traps. Drive them away because of their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. Psalm 7:6 says, arise, O Lord, in anger. Stand up against the fury of my enemies. Wake up, my God, and bring justice. Wow, that's kind of harsh, isn't it, O psalmist David people? I mean, why? What are you doing calling down justice? Here's what I think it is. God loves it when we ask him to act according to his character, right? Our God is a God who is a God of judgment. He has perfect judgment. And so what David is doing here is he's saying, hey, God, do what you do. It's not my place. Because here, look at the end of verse 10 there. It says, drive them away because of their many sins when they have rebelled against you. I don't have anything in this. This is hard for me, but the reality is they've sinned against you. So God, I pray that you would do what you do and bring judgment on this. And that's hard. That's hard. But here's the thing. It's not our judgment. I think what he's doing is he's saying, if this is the case, then do what you do, right? Because here's a flip side. Jesus on the cross looks down and says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He could easily have said this, right? All throughout his time, he could have said, see this guy that just hit me? Judgment now. Right? He could have said that. But I think the point here is to call on God to help in the way that only he can do. And sometimes this is very clear. Bring your judgment here. The people are crying out saying, God, help me. And isn't it this? This is precisely what the Israelites have not been doing for generations, right? Hey, we want help. Hey, can you just bring us a king? Whatever, okay? We want a king. We want a king like the rest. We need help here and now. It seems like you're not doing anything. Call on God for help. I love the way this ends, though. This is observation number 5, is rest in hope. Rest in hope. Look at this. Guys, if there's something to memorize, listen to this. Oh, that all these things are happening. I'm honest before you. I know this is true. I know that I need your help. I need to move into action. Oh, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them, and that all who love your name may be filled with joy. For you bless the godly, O Lord. You surround them with your shield of love. So there's something about saying, God, 2 different times he says, let this be true. Let this be true in verse 11. God, this is what I want to be true, and I know it's going to be true. It's either going to be true now or in the future, because my hope is not in my surrounding, it's not in our king, it's not in my own kingship, David. It's not in my own leadership. I know it's in you. So here's what happens. When I have true hope, I will rejoice and be joyful and be filled with joy and surrounded by your love. That is the ongoing pattern that you will see in the Psalms over and over and over again. Oh God, please, please. But I recognize who you are, and so therefore I find joy. That's helpful to my soul. I hope it is to you. I tried to think of just 3 main takeaways here, and there are a ton more, and we could go into a ton more of the Psalms. Here are just 3 applications. Cornerstone, you need to make it a point to be in the Psalms regularly. If information is not what you need is a relationship with God, then the Psalms have been written specifically for you. And they're meant to address the part of you, the whole part of you, not just information, but the whole part of your emotions too. Spend time in the Psalms. There are 150 of them. If you read 5 a day, every day for a month, you'd make it all the way through. And it'll take you like 4 minutes. But let it be food for your soul. I think many of us have never even done this. We think Psalms, hey, I'm not much of an artist, right? And we think, I don't understand poetry very well, so I'm gonna go to Romans because I need doctrine. I think that's a corrective to us. The Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible, were given to you so that you could live it out and let God speak to your heart and pull you in. Number 2, let the Psalms give you words to say. Have you ever been in life and there's something just going on in your soul and you just think, I don't know what's going on. Lord, have you ever jumped into the Psalms and you go, oh, that's what I've been wanting to say. And I could quote a ton of these, but let me just quote you one. It was about maybe 10, 12 years ago, I came across Psalm 63. And Psalm 63 says this, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And I thought, that's what it is. I have this kind of roaming and uneasy feeling in my soul. And I've been looking for satisfaction in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Has anybody else thought that? Experienced that? And he goes on the next verse, he says, I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I've beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life itself, my lips will praise you. And there was something about that verse that went, that's true. That's not only just true from a knowledge point. That hits me at my soul, the right brain reality, the emotions of who I am. His love is better than life itself. And that's why I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. Let the Psalms give you those kinds of words. Final encouragement would be, pray back the Psalms. It's a book that was meant to be sung. It was meant to be prayed. This is not something, it's not, again, just information. It's supposed to be prayed, okay? So here's just some examples. All right, let me just show you how I do it. Psalm 42, I wrestle my soul a lot. I'm an artist, right? So I live down in here. And so here's one, Psalm 42 and 43 actually have the same thing. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. I have said that to myself over and over again so many times, and this is how I do it. Lord, my soul, it's downcast and discouraged. Why is that? If I truly were to hope in you, I know what would happen. End of Psalm 5 would be true, right? I pray that back to him. Psalm 73, if you've never read Psalm 73, read that. The psalmist is saying, I'm looking around the world here, Lord, and I'm seeing that all the people that don't follow you, their lives are perfect. It seems like when they work, it's like fruit comes up. They have all these great things. They don't have any problems in their life. They party all the time. No judgment. What's going on? Anybody else felt like that? It just seems like they never have problems. And the psalmist looks up to heaven and says, then I looked to you and I saw their eternal destiny. And then he ends in Psalm 73 and he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire but you. My heart and my strength may fail, but you are the strength of my portion forever. God, I do look around to this world and I'm envious. I look to people on my left and right in the church, and for some reason I'm just envious. Lord, I know that you're in control, especially of those in this church. I know you're in control. Would you be my strength and portion forever? That's how this happens. And in connection groups this week, I want you to work on how do you model that? How do you really truly live that out? And I can go on and on to different kind of psalms. But this is a process I do a lot. Let the psalms give you words to say and then pray them back to the Lord. Well, during my sabbatical, I just got back a couple weeks ago. It was 5 weeks. My wife and I went to London. I told many of you about that. But during the first part of my sabbatical, I ended up going down to a conference in Dallas. I flew down. This is like day two of my sabbatical. And I flew down by myself. And that's fun for me. Some of you go, what? How'd you go by yourself? It was a couple days. And I flew down there. And the conference was just okay for the most part. And I went down to kind of be relieved and refreshed, and I went down and some of the teaching I thought, I don't know that that's the way to, and none of the songs I recognized, and I thought, I could be at home doing whatever, but I just knew that the Lord had this, and I knew that I had to really trust him. So it was the last night, and it was the last night, and we started singing songs that we had sang before. And I thought, oh, well, I know these songs. Because, you know, I'm an artist and I can pull up songs really quickly. And so I started singing these songs. And one song in particular that night hit me like a ton of bricks. And it was this. And the lyrics were this way. It says this. You are high, high and lifted up. And you are strong enough because you are king. And I hide in the shadow of your wings. And it's there you fight for me. Because every battle is yours. And I thought, that's it. And it was resonating Psalm 135, Psalm 17, Psalm 35, just in that verse alone. And it was like a big weight was lifted from me to think, God's saying, I got this. I'm fighting for you. Cornerstone, that's what I want to happen. That's what our desire is, for you to know the Lord so much that way that you read the Psalms and you go, yes, that. Oh, that's a reminder to me. Not just in an information way, but in a relational way, so I can know you this way. Dig into there. Let it be food for your soul on an ongoing basis. Don't neglect this part of the scriptures so that Jesus can come and minister to your soul and encourage you. Let's pray together. Lord, you say in John 4:24 even, that we're supposed to worship you in spirit and in truth. That is a great challenge because it's that idea of left and right brain or mind and heart. You want us to love you that way. You want us to experience you that way. It says also in the New Testament that we're supposed to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. I think it must be that same idea. There's something about this reality and these words put together in the Psalms that are supposed to be right into the soul. We want to know you, Lord. We don't just want to know about you. We want to know you. We want to, from the inside out, Lord, as we're going to sing, we want you to change us. We want you to live there. We want you to transform us, Lord. And one of those tools that you've given us is the book of Psalms. Lord, help us to resolve to be in that this week so that you might encourage us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.